Your Bible is open to Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to try tonight to bring a study that will help someone, hopefully all of us, but at least one of us here or watching or listening. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 8, we looked at what Paul talks about, the danger of human philosophy. Human philosophy. You all know what philosophy is? Philosophy is the attempt to live your life and solve your problems using man's wisdom. Another term for that is humanism. Attempting to solve your problems and live your life according to human wisdom. I've got news for you. The older you get, the more you will realize how little your human wisdom is helping you. Human wisdom is not all that swift. You need the wisdom of God, or you will crash and burn. In verses 16 and forward, I want us to look tonight at a couple of other things briefly, and then focus in on one of the other dangers Paul talks about. Here in verses 16 and 17, we have the danger of legalism. Verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat," well, that means food, "or drink, or in respect of a holy day, feast day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now, legalism, we'll talk about that in a moment. Let's look at the other dangers, then we'll come back and look at them one at a time. Then he follows with a section dealing on the danger of mysticism. This is where we're going to focus tonight a lot on. This is where your mysticism is, where you hear some professing Christian say, "Well, I was in my bedroom and a light began to glow and the room began to glow and it got brighter and brighter, and suddenly Jesus was standing at the foot of my bed and he gave me a special message about thus and so." Or, "I was praying in my prayer time and the other day, and right when I asked God to save the soul of a particular person, a picture fell off the wall, and it was obvious that Satan was angry with me for praying that." And of course, when you hear these kinds of stories, everybody goes, "Ooh." You been around that? Know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's Christian mysticism, and it's dangerous. Notice verse 18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels," etc. Now that word reward is very important. This is the reward. He's trying to get people to understand that there are folks who will take you in and you'll lose a reward as a result of being beguiled. Look again at verse 18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head," capital H, that's Jesus, "from which all the body," that's the body of Christ, "by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." He's warning against mysticism. He's talking about those who see a proverbial demon behind every tree. How God is supposedly performing all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. You know, this ooh-ah stuff. You know, and it's on TBN. Right, it's on CBN, the Christian Broadcasting, TBN. It's on the internet. It is everywhere. Christian mysticism implies, by its very nature, some sort of superior knowledge of God and the things of God, or even of Satan, that other people don't have. And it's my responsibility as a pastor to echo Paul's warning about those who are always trying to impress other people with these mystical experiences. And by the way, if you wake up in the middle of the night and find someone standing next to you at the foot of your bed, it's probably your mother-in-law. If you, that's a joke. If you wake up in the middle of the night and have dreams and visions, it probably has something to do with what you ate the night before. Okay? There are no extra biblical revelations. We'll talk about that in a moment. These people are always adding to the revealed Word of God, which is expressly forbidden, right? In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, specifically, and other places as well. And when you get these people who are always wanting to add to Scripture, run away. I had a very dear friend of mine years ago who's now passed away. I'm not sure where she ended up after what I'm about to tell you. And sat down with her and her husband when they came to town to visit, and she began to tell me about signs and wonders and visions and things that she had had, and how she wanted to start, come back to our hometown and start some kind of a ministry, of which I was supposed to, of course, never happened, supposed to be a key role. And she said there's, and then she said something that just threw me. I never thought I'd hear her say, she said, "The Bible isn't enough. There's got to be more." Well, I found out after she'd passed away, she had written multiple, I found out she was a multimillionaire, and she had written, got that way, writing spiritual books on Native American spiritism. And she had a nom de plume, you know what I mean by that? That's a pen name. And these books are very popular, even on Amazon today. And so these people have a superior knowledge than everybody else. Of course, I just was polite and said, "Well, that's interesting, and we'll see, we'll see." And then I got out of there. Now, Paul also warns in verses 20 and 21 and 22 about the dangers of asceticism. Aestheticism, verse 20. "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" Why are you still following them? Well, like what? "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." Can't you just hear these people? "Oh, don't you touch that. Don't you taste that. Don't you do that. Because if you do, you're not spiritual like us." Baptists are particularly prone to this, but not just. He says, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now, what's all this about? Well, let's go back to verse 16 and try to make some sense out of it. Look again at verse 16. "Let no man therefore judge you in what you eat, meat, or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Remember, Paul's warning against the dangers here of legalism. What is legalism? Really, it's an attitude that says, if you don't look like me or sound like me or talk like me or smell like me or believe like I do, then you're not as smart, you're not as spiritual as I am. An atheist can be a legalist because you're not as smart as they are. By the way, some of the most difficult people to deal with are not atheists, are agnostics. They're difficult to deal with. They don't disbelieve God, but they don't believe God. You know, the guy who disbelieves God, he's easier to deal with than the guy who says, "Nah, it's just, you know." Another definition I came up with years ago and wrote down of legalism is defining your spiritual life or condition of your spiritual life by your ability to obey a set of man-made rules and regulations. Let me put that a different way. Gauging my spirituality by how well I can follow a list of do's and don'ts. And again, Baptists do that a lot too. The legalist determines who's spiritual and not spiritual based upon what another person does or does not do. I dealt with some folks one time who were in a cultic environment called a church in another city and was trying to help the family. And they found out that the leader, boys, I want you to sit down. Up, okay, if you're doing what an adult told you, that's fine. Both of you are? Okay, up and down, up and down, up and down. Do what you're supposed to do and then park it. Parent hat off, pastor hat back on. Okay, I was helping this family and trying to, and I found out that the cult leader would take the teenagers down to the Woodland Hills Mall to observe who's spiritual and who's not. They were judging based upon how people dressed and acted and so forth. And I said to this young woman, that daughter, young lady, teenager, I said, you know what the Bible says about judging other people? And I got this circular answer, which they'd already been pre-programmed to give. It's really hard to reason with people like that. The legalist has got it all figured out. They got all the answers. I got called to the home, and the cult leader had manipulated some situations where DHS got involved, and they had falsified some evidence against the family so that the 16-year-old daughter could go back to the group. And I got out of the car and wasn't wearing a necktie. God forbid that a pastor should not wear a necktie. And he said, are you supposed to be a pastor? And I said, why? He said, well, you're not even wearing a tie. And my reply was, I'm not even going to dignify that question with an answer. But do you see how this gets? You can get all tied up in all these rules and regulations. I wear a tie in the services because, you know, I just kind of believe that's what I should do. But you don't have to. Now, let not your heart be troubled. You will not see me in T-shirt and skinny jeans. There's a lot of the guys that are doing that. I mean, big churches. The guy comes out, he's wearing a T-shirt with the chest hair hanging out, you know, and holes in his skinny jeans, and he's trying to look cool. You know, about the time I was your grandson's age, I learned I was never going to be cool. It just not God's will for me to be cool. So, you know, but the legalists will look at a guy like that and make a judgment. And you know what? Only God knows our heart. What if somebody comes into your church, and I saw this happen growing up. What if because there was a whole group of men that were against guys' hair touching their ears. These days, I'm glad it touches anywhere. But I saw deacons stopping teenage boys who had hair down here. You need to get a man's haircut before you can come into God's house. You know what? That kid never went into God's house again. Why? Because God looks at the heart. We look at the outside, and how we live and how we talk and how we behave ought to reflect what's inside. But what's on the outside does not fix or change us internally by osmosis. The way we talk and the way we live and the way we do our thing should be a reflection of what Jesus is doing in here, not a means to get there. The pressure that was on these Colossian believers to follow the rules and regulations of the Jewish faith was tremendous. By the way, the Galatians had the same problem. Flip over or back a little bit to Galatians chapter 5 and look at this. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, beloved, Jesus didn't open the door of the jail only to open the door to a different cell. You ever think about that? He did not open the door to the jail just to open a different door to a different cell. Don't get confused at this point. James now says that we're not saved by faith plus works, but we are saved by a faith that produces works. The legalist adds to the gospel. What he adds works, either as a means to salvation or as proof of it. And it's just not biblical. Now back over to Colossians. Look at verse 15 in Colossians 2. He says, and having spoiled, that's an interesting word, it means to render inoperative. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus Christ, if this doesn't get you excited, then there's something wrong with you. Jesus Christ took our sin, Paul says, and he paid our debt and took the debt and put it out of the way. And he turned our law debt into a law of freedom. You ever think about that? He took the debt that we owe under the law of Moses, and he paid it, and he turned it into the law of freedom. We're no longer bound to follow all the rules and regulations of the law. We're free to live for Jesus because we love him. Praise the Lord. We're free. The only debt that we owe is the one we owe Jesus, which is a debt of love. By the way, that word rendered, or that word spoiled, means rendered inoperative, as I mentioned. It's an illustration of a conquering hero marching in a victory parade. Then he mentions principalities and powers. That's referring to Satan and all of his activity in the earth. So when he says in verse 15, and having rendered inoperative all the devil and all of his minions, he made a show of them openly. He's saying, listen, Satan has been rendered inoperative. You do not have to sin. We do, and we shouldn't, but we don't have to. Then notice verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you. Don't let anyone judge you on the basis of what another person does or does not do, whether they eat certain things or don't eat certain things. He says, or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. You know, it's very intimidating to look at someone and hear them tell you that you're not spiritual because you don't meet their criteria. That's very intimidating. But you know what? We're not supposed to worry about that. If our heart is right with God as best we know, that's what matters. Amen? That's what matters. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But a lost person can live up to any man-made lineup of rules and regulations you want to come up with. Now over in Titus chapter 1, you can turn to it or not. Titus chapter 1, listen to what he says in verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Paul says it's possible for a person to follow all the rules and regulations according to the Bible and still be a reprobate over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, and if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul says you can't listen to those who set up all these rules and regulations, because if you don't live up to their standards, you're not as spiritual as them. According to verse 1 in Timothy 4 here, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Those kinds of things come from the pit. In other words, the idea that you have to perform a certain way in order for God to accept you comes from the devil himself. So Paul says to these Colossian believers back in chapter 2, and he says it to us, Don't let anybody rob you of your freedom in Jesus by comparing you with themselves. And I must hasten to point out there are some things that we probably do need to do and not do. There are words that we should not use. There are places we should not go. There are things that we should not watch and read and so forth. But we don't do or not do those things that are not supposed to do, or do the good things we're supposed to do because we want to make God happy. We want to do it because He has saved us and we love Him. He does not want me to take His name in vain. Why do I follow that? Because He loves me. He wants me to share the gospel with somebody else because He saved me. Now, the weaker brother, you have to be careful. Maybe he doesn't understand that a Christian can eat pork. Okay, that was what was going on in Peter's day, you know, in Paul's day. Okay, if that's going to make him stumble in his walk with Christ, I won't eat pork. It's just as simple. Is it okay for me to eat pork? Yes. People who are open to the gospel might find that they expect a Christian to not use foul language. You know, it's common these days for preachers, many preachers, to use foul language. I'm not talking about using biblical words like hell and, you know, damnation and words like that are in the Bible. I'm talking about cuss words in the pulpit. It is becoming very common. Now, a lost person don't know much, but they probably figure the preacher ought not be cussing in the pulpit. Here in Colossians 2, he's referring to legalism. Again, if you don't measure up to my standards, you're not as good as me. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. All of those regulations were a shadow of whom? Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. The body is of Christ. Now, you say, well, it just intimidates me when I hear these other people say, God fixes my car, and He heals my cat, and He solves all my problems. Why? There must be something wrong with me. No, that's Satan's big lie. And it's the result of mysticism. I'm not saying God can't do whatever He wants. If He wants to heal your cat, He can. Not sure why He would do that, but if He wants to, it's okay. Went right past most of you. But God's not obligated to reserve you the nearest parking space at the mall. God is not obligated to fix all your problems. You know these guys on the TV that grin like Cheshire cats, the preachers? And they ear from ear to ear. And they tell you all you have to do is trust Jesus and all your problems will go away. They never tell you to repent, by the way. They never talk about sin. They never talk about hell. They just talk about some vague thing and all your problems will be solved. Look at verse 18 again. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. See, these people are making it up. Look at verse 19. And not holding the head, capital H, you see that in your Bible? From which all the body, talking about the body of Christ, the church, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Paul says the people who are justified with their own spiritual pride are only kidding themselves. We're not to go for the shadow. We're to go for the real thing. You know, years ago, Coca-Cola had an ad campaign where they had a jingle. It's the real thing. It's the real thing. Then they came out with New Coke. And that ad went away. New Coca-Cola was a different formulation. It was terrible. And they lost a lot of business doing that. Now, in verse 18, he talks about mysticism. Let no man beguile you. Now, he's not saying not talking about himself. He's talking about the fact that people really, really will trick you. They will claim to have seen an angel. They will claim to have seen a ball of fire. Mysticism is very deceptive. And it brings about this idea that I'm at a deeper level than the rest of you. For example, some will say, well, I have a deeper, higher religious experience. I can't define it, but I've touched God. I've got a very dear friend in another state that is right there, is at that spot right there. He bless his heart, he believes that his walk with God transcends Scripture and is independent of Scripture and is not bound by Scripture. We have, and let me say why that's a problem. Yes, our walk with God is deeply personal. Amen? Yes, our walk with God is deeply personal. But it can never be independent of the Bible. Why? Because we are fallen creatures. We can be tricked. And what the devil likes to do is to dangle on a hook a really juicy worm with a hook inside. And when he gets us to nibble and then swallow, then he grabs us and reels us in. We can be tricked. We can be tricked. Years ago, Dr. George W. Truett said that he was asking his congregation to pray for a particular member of the church who got enmeshed in, that was the word he used, enmeshed in one of these cults that had made its way into Dallas. And he said to this person, you know, how could you have gotten yourself, you know, entangled in something like this? Oh, you just don't realize what it's really like. It's so wonderful. PTL, you know, the Pagans Turned Loose. PTL, 700 Club. Y'all ever heard of PTL? PTL Club was Jim Baker. You remember Jim Baker? The one who was on the TV and dilly-dally? Yeah, his wife with the makeup. Yeah, I called it the Pagans Turned Loose Club. 700 Club, all these other things on the TV. It's now on the internet. They parade these people by telling stories about the things, you know, that are just unbelievable. You see, they're not holding on to the head. They're not holding on to Jesus. When you hear them say, well, my experience is Jesus plus a vision, plus angels, plus, that's dangerous. Our walk with Christ, our salvation itself, rests, hinges on the truth of Scripture, not on how I feel, not on some experience. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. That has to do with your walk with Christ. He's saying, don't let anyone disqualify you by telling you that because you haven't had this or that deep, super spiritual experience, you're not complete. Well, I used to be a Baptist, some guy says, but I wasn't getting anything out of it. So I became a Pentecostal. By the way, you know what? You only get out of church and you only get out of your Bible what you put into it. If you go expecting people to coddle you and to just make you feel good, that's all you're going to get. Notice the last part. He says of verse 18, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. 99.9% of what you see on those programs, what you hear on those radio shows, what you see and hear on the internet now on the, you know, the different clips, is spiritual pride. They're playing, can you top this? Mercy me, they even try to intimidate you with the clothes they wear. If doctor's saying, I'm so spiritual, Can't you tell by the way I look? These guys have the laminated hair. You seen some of those preachers with the laminated hair? The women with the hair helmets? Wearing jewelry and all this glittery stuff? He says, don't let anybody beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, pretending to be humble and worshiping angels, intruding those things which they haven't seen, puffed up by their fleshly minds, basing their faith on visions. Don't be fooled, Paul says. Don't be deceived by those who are saying all this. They're just proud and they're not holding on to Jesus, who is our head. You know what will happen one day? The devil will yank that rug right out from under them. You see, in Christ you already have everything. You don't need all that extra stuff. But they say, oh no, you need a second blessing. You need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You need to have a miracle in your life. You need to have visions. You need to speak in tongues. Have a prayer language. By the way, how can you pray if you don't know what you're saying? Well, have a prayer language. I don't know what I was saying, but I was just... How can you talk to God when you don't know what you're talking about? Don't you think God understands English? Don't you think God understands English? Sure. So why do we have to have a special heavenly language to speak to God? I'm sorry, I can't understand what you're saying. Please call back when you can speak. No. You don't even have to talk to God to speak to Him. You ever think about that? Your heart, your soul can speak to God when you can't even, maybe you can't even talk. You might be in a coma, in a hospital bed somewhere. But your spirit can commune with the Lord. Aren't you glad it's not limited by this thing in our mouth, whether we can talk with God or not? That's mysticism. Hold on to Jesus instead. He says in verse 20, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Why are you still doing this? That's aestheticism. Aestheticism. It's religion and all of these rules and regulations. We had a guy in Dallas who bought him a 77-passenger school bus, painted it white. It had one of those racks on top where you could climb up a ladder and put luggage on top, you know. He built a platform up there. And he would go around and he would put on white robes. He had a long white beard. Put on white robes and he would preach from the top of this bus. They got it in his head that our church sponsored abortion, which it didn't and doesn't, never will. And that the pastor was a pro-abortion advocate. So he painted in big white boards, hung them on the sides, you know, W.A. Criswell is a murderer. First Baptist Church kills babies. And then he splattered red paint all over his white robe and climbed up on the top, parked it in front of the church, and was screaming and yelling at people going across the street going to church. Some of my Bible college preacher boy friends, studying to be preachers, tried to argue. You can't argue with kooks. Well, the pastor heard about it, and he wondered, what is all that noise? Oh, there's some guy out there, and he's got a megaphone. And so I want to go see who. No, he might be dangerous, and he could have been. So the pastor went out and heard him, and the man went, you, you're a murderer, you know, and all this stuff. And the pastor just looked, and of course, he was 85. He went, man, what a nut, and went back in the building. And when you see these kinds of people on the TV, go, what a nut, and click over to the next channel. What are you basing your hope of heaven on? What are you basing your walk with God on? Don't trust your feelings. or some mystical experience. Trust the word of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When Dr. Criswell was a young preacher, they used to have men's and ladies' prayer meetings separate in those days. This is 100 years ago. And he would sit in that meeting and with the men and say, "Oh, I know I'm a Christian." One guy would say, "I was out plowing in the field and a ball of fire came out of the sky and burst over my head. And when I woke up, the mules were plowing and the birds were, I know I'm a Christian." "Oh, I know I'm a Christian," the next guy said. "I saw an angel of light and he spoke to me. And I know I'm a Christian." And on these people would go with these fantastic experiences, how they knew they were saved. And he went back to his seminary class, dormitory room at the seminary, and said, "Lord, I must not be saved. These are seemingly godly people, you know. And I've never seen a ball of fire. I've never seen an angel. I've never had this, that, or the other happen." And he said it took him years to sort all of that out, because he was very young. And finally, the Lord just said, "Look, preacher, when you die and you're getting ready to march it, follow others into heaven, if Jesus stops you and says, 'Why should I let you in?' Will a ball of fire get you in? No. Will an angel of light, the devil, go, 'Ah, I fooled you. I have disguised myself as an angel of light. I sent the ball of fire. I sent this, I sent that, just to confuse you.' But if I say, 'Lord, I remember when I was 10 years old in our little cracker box of a church, and the preacher was preaching the Word of God, I gave an invitation, singing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins," and my mother turned around and said, 'Son, will you take Jesus as your Savior?' 'Yes, ma'am.' And he said, I went forward and told the pastor, 'Today I call on Jesus to save my soul. And if he lies to me, I'm lost. But if he's telling me the truth, that's how I know I'm saved, because I'm following what the book says. What the book says.' And you can have all the balls of fire you want, all the angels you want, all of this, that, or the other you want. They won't convince me that I'm saved, and they won't convince me that I'm not saved. I know I'm saved because Jesus promises to save me if I call upon his name." And you know what? One more thing I didn't write down, but it came to my heart just now. You know what the end result of that mysticism is? You burn out. You can't take that stuff. Are you normal? Do your emotions go up and down? That's normal. If you're down all the time, you got severe depression problems. If you're up all the time, they need to lock you away somewhere. If you're normal, your feelings go up and down. If you try to tie your walk with God or your salvation or both to how you feel, it will destroy you. And eventually these people walk into church someday that where they're doing all this stuff and they don't feel it. Now they're going to do one of a couple of things. They'll either pretend, because they don't want people to think that they're not spiritual anymore. And by the way, it's easy to speak in tongues. It's all manufactured. Or they'll repent and come forward and go through the whole thing all over again, only to repeat it later. But a lot of them drop out, burn out. And a big portion of them pretend. Just pretend. I'm so glad my walk with God isn't dependent upon my ability to stay close to Him. But if I will draw to Him, He draws Himself to me. I'll confess and repent. He draws me closer. Well, Satan didn't like what I'm saying, so he's sending thunder and storms our way. Can you hear them? Can y'all hear them? So we'll stop a little early. But just what, bottom line, don't trust anything but what God says for salvation or your walk with Him. If you do that, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Let's pray real quick and get to the cars. Hopefully you didn't leave the windows open. Father, thank you again for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us and will save anyone who calls upon his name in repentance and faith. I thank you, Lord, that our salvation is not dependent upon our abilities to be saved or even stay saved, but totally upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus as explained in your holy word. May we walk accordingly, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.